O-H.
I-O.
Just because it's so fun. Okay, so we have been in a series called The Enemy's Playbook, and this whole idea of walking through the scriptures, you'll see this consistent theme that there is an enemy, there is a devil, there is a Satan that is actually out to kill, destroy, and devour each and every one of our lives. He hates God fully, he hates us fully, and he wants nothing more to see our lives completely destroyed. And so we've walked through multiple ways in which he has these schemes where he's trying to interact with each and every one of us and get us off our game and off focus and to think differently about God and think differently about ourselves. Go back, listen to those podcasts, YouTube, you'll find those messages there. I think if you've missed part of this teaching or this series, it will be incredibly helpful for you to see why you're trying for this, you're trying to do these things, you're trying to get connected with God, and it seems like there's always something fighting against that. There is. And we're looking at the enemy's playbook to discover what some of those things are. This week, I want to get into one last facet as we wrap up this series. And to kind of get into this weekend's topic, I want to tell you a story. I used to be in musical theater. I used to do lots of different plays and musicals and stuff like that. As a trivia place point for a lot of you. But I used to love doing musicals. And one of my very first ones, I had a scene where we did something called pantomime. And so there was no props or no set on this particular scene. And you acted as if, though, that you were interacting with things as if they were there. And so in this particular case, we had a bunch of business professionals in the scene standing in front of the stage, right? In front of the red curtain. Now, some of you are like, which one's Joe? This is AI. Okay, so I'm not in there, but this is almost exactly what it would have looked like. Like we were standing there, we were dressed in our suits, and then we were acting like we were in a corporate washroom. And so some of us were combing our hair in the mirror, some of us were just washing our hands, some of us were shaving, we're doing all those things. Well, my character opened up the scene, the phone rang, and I would go answer the phone. And I thought it would be really fun if I had some fun with this scene. So when the lights come up, I actually was facing the curtain, and I was acting like I was at the toilet. And then the phone rings, I'm like, oh, I gotta adjust, come over here, and I answer the phone, and I'm like, hello. Well, I purposefully left the shirt tail sticking out of my fly I forgot to zip up my pants. And the crowd's he's just he left his pants unzipped, he doesn't know. And I'm talking on the phone, and then relay the message to the main character, and we kind of do our quick dialogue. And then when the main character has his major aha moment, the moment where the character is developed, he understands now what he's supposed to do, we all freeze. And so the rest of the guys on the stage, they're freezing while they're shaving, they're freezing while they're washing their hands. Well, I freeze I finally realized that my fly was down, and the crowd lost it. They absolutely lost their mind. They're just cracking up. They're laughing. And in my head, I'm yes. I did all the things I wanted to do. This is my best moment ever on stage. I absolutely loved every moment. I come off stage. My friends are high-fiving me. It was really funny, and I see people giving me this, I see you, that was great. This is wonderful. And my director's hey, did you have fun? Yeah, that was really cool. She goes, it was funny, wasn't it? I'm like, yeah, it totally was. She goes, never do that again. I'm like, what? She goes, listen, it was funny. But now no one has any idea what's going on in the plot, because during this major moment in the main character's life where they're trying to figure out, this is the mistake I was making, and here's now what I need to do. They missed all of that because they were busy focused on you and laughing. They totally don't know what the plot's going on. They totally missed out on what the main character's doing. And now they have no idea where they're supposed to be in the story because they were laughing at you, all because you decided to be a distraction. All because you decided to be a distraction. What we're going to get into this week in the enemy's playbook is the idea that the enemy wants to distract us. The enemy wants to distract us. The enemy wants us to distract us from God's story, his major plot. He wants to distract us from the main character. He does not want us focused on the person of Jesus, and he definitely doesn't want you focused on the things that God is trying to do in and through your life. If he can distract you from those things, from his vantage point, he wins. Now, this weekend, I want to show you three examples on how the enemy distracts us in the scripture. I want to give you an example then after that on how Jesus helps us focus in and how to kind of combat against all the distractions that hit us in this world. Then I want to give you a passage as homework. something to kind of dive into this week and process how this might be hitting you uniquely and specifically. So let's dig into the first one. In this first example, what we're going to see is the enemy distracts from the plot. The enemy distracts from the plot. The enemy does not want you to see what the main thing is and what God's trying to accomplish. He wants you to see anything else. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. Then the devil took Jesus up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I give it all to you if you will worship me. Well, Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I find this passage fascinating for us for two reasons. One, this actually seems pretty obvious to a room full of people in a church building listening to a pastor speak. It's like, okay, I probably shouldn't worship other gods. Now, maybe you're exploring that, and spoiler alert, you've nailed it. You're exploring Jesus. He's the one, the only one that's worth it, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God above anything else you would ever call God. He is the one. Many of us, though, might struggle with things that we worship ahead of Jesus, and we might not think of them as a god, we might not think of them as a deity, but certainly what demands your focus and attention. Now, some of these things can simply be some version of a pleasure pursuit overdone. It can be a lighter thing in our life. So for instance, many of us would have an opportunity to have a lunch break during work. Some of us, it's literally just a break. I'm going to go grab lunch. Others of us, we utilize lunch to go meet with somebody, to catch up with somebody, or even have a business meeting, but we'll use lunch. And I will tell you, there's nothing wrong with having a good meal in the middle of the day. There's nothing wrong to going with one of your favorite places to grab a bite at lunchtime and enjoying that lunch and having that lunch until it derails the purpose of why you were having lunch in the first place. Until you decide to have 3,500 calories for lunch. Hello, Thanksgiving. Until you decide that hour lunch, it's okay if it lasts 3.5 hours. We're having a good conversation. And now you've derailed the rest of your afternoon, and now suddenly all those things aren't playing out and they're not working, and you've usurped those responsibilities. Or you never did what you were having lunch to do. And so instead of having the conversation you intended to have, you talked about the Buckeyes, you talked about Myles Garrett and the sack record, you talked about the weather, you can't believe it's snowing already, how was your Thanksgiving? You talk about all of that, but you never get to the point of the conversation. And now suddenly that good meal became a distraction because you never got to the thing you went there to have in the first place. You overemphasize the wrong things. We can do that with all kinds of stuff. And we don't mean to, but we overemphasize and we find ourselves focused on things that aren't the main point of the story. Sometimes we even do it with the serious things. And so some of us might reply to Jesus's idea of what the best thing to give our life to. He says the best thing you can give your life to is understanding and loving who God is, your connection specifically with your creator and savior, to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love other people as yourself. He says, if you could do those two things, everything else would hang on that. You'd be absolutely fine. But there are some of us that might think to ourselves, well, that sounds fine and all, but during this season of my life, because this is like my prime earning years, I need to focus on my job. I need to make sure that my career is on the right trajectory. I need to make sure that I graduate and get this degree and that I get good grades so that I can make sure that the board actually sees that I work hard and so that I can get into this program and so that this residency works out for me. And so suddenly we'll decline the very thing that Jesus said life is all about because we're distracted by something else that's not the main plot of the story. You see, we can get distracted when we miss the point. When we miss the plot of what it is that God is trying to do, it's so easy. Big things, small things, we can get distracted from what God is asking and trying to show us. The second example is when the enemy distracts from the main character. When the enemy distracts from the main character, we know this about ourselves. We're not the main character. The world does not revolve around us. We certainly know that it doesn't revolve around the people we're sitting next to. Hey, the world doesn't revolve around you, right? That's easy to say out loud, but is it easy to do in practice? Is it easy to do in practice where we think we're the main character of our story? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 16. But Peter took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus was talking about the fact, he's like, I'm gonna get arrested. They're gonna kill me. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Heaven forbid, Lord, Peter said. This will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." You see, on paper, if someone said to you, "I'm about to be arrested for something I didn't do and they might kill me for it," we'd be like, "What?" Like, we have to do everything we can to stop that. That is absolutely terrible. There's no way we can let that happen. On paper, that seems like a very good idea that you would try to stop somebody from being unjustly arrested or certainly unjustly executed. That makes a lot of sense. But what Jesus is pointing out to Peter in this moment is, listen, I'm the main character of this story. And what I'm about to do is the pinnacle of human history. All of human history before and all of human history afterward depends on the fact that I go and die and sacrifice myself for the sins of humanity and that I resurrect, proving that I have the power over sin and death to offer people life now, the transformation they need now, and life forever. If I don't do this, all of humanity is hopeless. Jesus is the main character of the story. And so when other people try to get in the way and says, "Wait a minute, well, that doesn't make sense based on how I think. Maybe it's a leader. Maybe it's a local community leader, a school leader, or a political leader." You're like, "I love the ideology of that person. I like how they think. I like how they say we should live our life." And so when Jesus says, "Do this," and then they say, "But we should really probably do things like this," which one are we listening to? Because they're not equal characters in the show. One of them is the main character and one of them is not. When Jesus asks us, shows us the way to live and the way to love and the way to interact and the way to life, and then we find our favorite influencer or we find our favorite YouTuber and they begin to explain why they think what they think about how they think, like, "Well, actually, gosh, I kind of like that better." And so maybe Jesus just doesn't understand 2025. Maybe I need to listen to this person. They're not the main character. Their process in life, they're trying to figure things out, but Jesus is the main character. You see, the enemy wants to get you distracted on anything else, anyone else that gets you away from what the main character is trying to accomplish. The enemy is distracting you from the main character. The third example is that the enemy distracts from God's work in you. Each and every one of us, we want to be changed, helped, healed, restored, forgiven, saved. We want God to interact inside of us. We have our own spirals, our own demons, the things that distract us, the things that plague us, and we want God to interact with us very powerfully, to change our relationships, to change our realities, to change our life. But the enemy wants to distract from that. Take a look at Luke chapter 8, Jesus' teaching. He says, "The seeds that fell among the thorns, they represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into full maturity." These are the ooh, shiny things of life. The squirrels of life. Like, "Oh, I gotta go check that out." And so instead of focusing in on the things that God is doing in our life, the very next thing that gets our attention, it demands all of our devotion. And so maybe we sit in a service and maybe we sit through a teaching. We're like, "Well, I feel like God's trying to get my attention. I feel like the speaker is speaking right to me," which, by the way, when you feel that way, that means the Lord is speaking directly to you and trying to get your attention. When the Lord is trying to get you and help you and restore you and save you and heal you and forgive you, when he's trying to get your attention, and then we walk out into the parking lot and we're like, "Hey, what are we having for lunch? And what's my fantasy football team doing?" And all these different things. And suddenly our whole day is derailed into anything and everything else that has nothing to do with God's work in you. And it doesn't feel like that big of a deal because oftentimes these distractions aren't that big of a deal until they keep winning. And suddenly that message that was hitting us right in our hearts, the thing that God is trying to help us understand, the thing he's trying to help us move forward with, is being plucked away from our very soul. And instead we're focused on the next sock sale. Maybe that's just my text messages. Listen, God's trying to work inside of you and the enemy is trying to tell you it's no big deal because that's just how life works. He wants you distracted. Even with this rooted thing that Jeff talked about, that I'm talking about coming up this next year, some of us are like, "Wow, rooted could be a really good idea. I might do that as long as nothing better else comes up. As long as nothing better, as long as nothing else. shows up in my calendar, I might try to do that. As long as something, you know, better doesn't pop up, like, you know, something better than trying to connect into healthy rhythms with God, the God that I'm trying to get connected with, the God that's trying to help save you, help you, love you, show you life, the God that's trying to help you out of your addictions and issues and trying to help you better your relationships and show you the pathway of life. As long as something better than that doesn't pop up, then maybe I'll dive into these healthy rhythms with God. So as long as I'm not seeing anything else better than the God of this universe trying to get regularly connected with me, then maybe I'll sign up and do that. Even now, some of our brains are like, well, no, literally, as long as nothing, like that's the enemy trying to distract us from an opportunity to go closer to the main story, the main character, and the main mission of what he's trying to do inside of you. Okay. Let's take a look. Those are three distractions. Let's take a look at how Jesus helps us to focus our way into and through all of these different distractions. I love the passage that we're about to get into. It's John chapter 10. There's so much gold in this passage. But in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. Anyone else that's trying to get you connected to anything other than the main plot and the main character is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, and so he explained it to them. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures." Others are going to try to distract you. Other people, the enemy himself, they're going to try to get you off of the mission, the person, and the work of Jesus. They're going to try to help you see other pathways, other things, other ways to live life. But what Jesus is trying to help us understand is this is not about getting better at life. This is not about disciplining your life. This is not about tightening your schedule or boosting your willpower. This is about tuning into Jesus's voice. The thing that Jesus wants us to do has nothing to do with behavioral management and everything to do with listening to our shepherd. We have to listen to the shepherd's voice. We have to listen to the shepherd's voice. Where do we find it? Where do we hear it? My dad's favorite movie is Field of Dreams. It's not the voice that comes out of the sky that says you need to build something and he will come. It's not Obi-Wan telling Luke you need to use the force. If you're waiting to hear the voice from the sky, you're not going to hear it. That's not how God works. How do we hear God's voice? I wish what I was about to say was rocket science. I wish what I was about to say was fresh and new and something you've never heard before. And it's gonna feel like that's what I've been waiting my entire life to hear. But listen, it's simple and it's consistent and it's obvious because God is trying to make it consistent, simple, and obvious. Where we hear God's voice is in the word. We say here a lot at Grace that if you want to know what God's voice sounds like, it sounds an awful lot like the scriptures. That's the reason the Bible is so important, to hear and understand the heart and the mind of God, not to know more facts, not to memorize different features of the different Bible, not to always parse out every nuance and everything. It's to hear the heart and the mind of our shepherd's voice as he tries to pull us in, bring us near, and help us hear what he has to say to us. When Ainsley and I, my daughter, we go to Cedar Point and we're walking around, if we get separated a little bit, we recognize each other's voices. And so if a kid says, "Dad," and it's some random kid, I'm not suddenly going, "Where's that kid?" But when my daughter says, "Dad," I'm like, "Where's Ainsley?" And I will go to her. And similarly, if anybody else knew her name and they said, "Hey, Ainsley, come here." And then I said, "Hey, Ainsley." She goes, "Oh, that's my dad. That's who that is." And that's the relationship that God wants to have with you. That the more and more that you get into the scriptures, the more and more you understand his heart and his mind, the more and more that when he's nudging you and helping you and prodding you along, you realize that's my heavenly Father. And he's helping me tune into his voice so that I'm not distracted, so that I can be locked into the mission, the person, and the work of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because as he talks about what it means to be connected with him and his voice, there's another place in scripture in Matthew chapter 7 where he also talks about being the gate. And he talks about how he's the narrow gate. And finding that narrow gate, it's actually hard and few will find it because it's not obvious. As a matter of fact, the way that everyone else is going is the broad gate. It's the way that leads to destruction. And so what Jesus is trying to point out there is, matter of fact, if everyone else is doing something this way, it probably by definition is not what Jesus is asking for. If that's the way the entire culture is going, that's probably not what Jesus is asking for. If that's the way everybody on social media says we should think and live and act, that's probably not what Jesus is asking for, because his way is narrow and difficult and few find it. In other words, it's very easy to get distracted. It's easy. It's not difficult. It's simple. There was this time, not that long ago, it was like a month ago, I was supposed to go to this gathering in Columbus where I was a part of a small network of pastors, and we were going to this person's house to hang out for the evening. And so I plug in my Apple Maps. It's about 8 miles away. I start driving, and as I get close, it's like you're 900 feet away. I see the car turn into the driveway, and so I follow in after that car, and I pull in. I look at my watch, and I'm like 5 minutes early. And there's only like five cars in the lot. There's supposed to be like four or in the driveway. There's like 40 of us coming. I'm like, I'm a little bit early. I don't love to be early, so I'll wait for about 5 minutes or so in the driveway, and then I'll get out and do it. I'm like, oh, and they have pickleball set up in the driveway. Fun. They're like ready for us. This is going to be a blast. And so I wait in the driveway for 5 minutes, and then I get out of my car and I walk up to the porch. And as I'm coming up the stairs, the guy that I'm assuming is the owner of the house meets me outside the door, and he says, "Hey, what's going on?" Like, I'm here for the thing. "What thing?" "You know, man, the thing." He's like, "No, man, I don't know what you're talking about." And I'm like, "You know, the pastor's gathering with the network and stuff like that." He goes, "Does it look like there's something happening here?" And I'm like, "Well, kind of. There's like five cars in the driveway and you have pickleball set up. So yeah, it does actually kind of look like there's something happening here." And at this point, I almost, because he's got like this sarcastic look on his face, I almost like push my way past him. Like I'm here for the thing, man. Stop giving me a hard time. The joke has gone far enough. And then about when I take that first step, I realize he's not joking. And I was like, "No, man, for real." And he goes, "No, man, for real. I don't know what you're looking for, but it's not at this house." And I'm like, I'm sorry. Obviously, I'm at the wrong place. And the look on your face, if I can be quite honest, looks like you're sarcastic. He goes, "Actually, I always am. So I get that. But in this moment, I'm serious. I don't know what you're looking for, and it's not here." Okay. So I get back in my car, and I open up my maps, and it says, "You are here." And I double check the address, and I'm like, that's what I plugged in. I don't know where I messed up, but I'm like, obviously this isn't the house. So I drive back out into the road, and then suddenly it says I'm 900 feet away, because when I was back on the property, I was apparently close to the house. You see, I was one driveway off. And I just happened to follow his son into the driveway, not someone else showing up to the party. The enemy does not care if you're 8 miles off, 800 miles off, or 8 inches off, as long as you're off. As long as you're not focused on the mission of Jesus, as long as you're not focused on the person of Jesus, and as long as you're not focused on the work that Jesus is trying to do in your life, the enemy is super excited. That's all he wants, because if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, he's like, finally, you're not connected to Jesus. That's amazing. That's all I want. I want nothing more than you not to be connected to Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he wants you to be ineffective. He's like, yes. They're not paying attention. Yes, they're not connected. Yes, they're not paying attention to the main plot, the main character, or the main thing happening in their life. Yes. I don't care if you're 800 miles off or 8 inches off, as long as you're off. Now, I took a look at what ended up being the top 20 cultural distractions from the person and mission of Jesus. And I kind of categorized them into a few different categories, and we're gonna put these on the screen here in a minute. You don't need to write them all down. I want you to look for the one that speaks to you. The one that probably triggers you the most is probably the one that has the most tendency to distract you. And I'll just be honest and straight up, I hate this list. I feel like it peered into my life a little too closely. But let's take a look at these distractions. Identity and self-worth distractions. Things that we think are the most valuable thing we can give our life to. Things that we think define us. Things that we think are the most important aspects of our life, the achievement and our personal successes, our professional identity, when we change jobs, quit jobs, get laid off, lose work. We don't know who we are because that's who we, I would rather be at work than at home because there I know who I am and what I do at home. I don't know what to do or who I am. And we shift those things. Relationships is fulfillment. We think that as long as my mom has me, as long as my dad has me, as long as my kids are around and love me, as long as my significant other cares for me, that's who I am first and foremost. Comparison culture, when we think we have to be just like everybody else in some way. Family is the ultimate purpose. It's the things that distract us with our identity and our self-worth. The comfort, the fear, and the anxiety distractions. When we let worry become louder than the security of God's voice. That we don't trust that he'll get us through the detours. That we don't trust that he'll get us through the ups and the downs, the loss, the tragedy. We don't trust that he'll get us through the diagnoses. And so we start worrying and getting in our anxiety loops because that's what we want to focus on. That's what distracts us. And we start to ignore God's voice in it all. The ideology, the politics and cultural narratives, the things that have us and excite us, the things that we're like, this is how life should be, this is what people want, this is how things work, and we start giving ourselves to the earthly kingdoms, they start feeling more urgent and important than the kingdom that God is trying to build because somehow, some way, this topic on social media or this election or this thing going on in my community is more important than the ways in which God calls us to live and interact with those exact same people. The spiritual counterfeits and misalignments. This is where we want the good things. We want the little bit of coffee and a little bit of Jesus in the morning, and we just want that version of our faith. But if Jesus is gonna help me and understand me and break the cycles in my life and challenge the things that aren't working in my life, I'm not sure I want any of that. I just want him to give me different results, but live the same way. Or maybe it's the hustle and pace, the overcommitment. We're so busy. Our schedules are so full. We don't have any opportunity to be spiritually attentive. When are we supposed to connect with God if we're always doing everything else? We have to be so effective and so efficient. We have to fill our schedule to the most we can possibly be. And it distracts us from healthy connection and rhythm with Jesus. And I think I forgot to talk about this comfort, pleasure, and escape one, where we need to avoid the real things in life. And comfort becomes my ultimate goal. Pleasure becomes my ultimate goal. And so I give myself to sports or my hobbies or to movies. I give myself to my phone. I give myself to anything that will give me a dopamine hit so that I can avoid the real things in my life. When these things become the pinnacle, the distraction of our life, they keep us from the mission, the person, and the work of Jesus. And I purposefully loved this list, even though I hated this list, because this list, most of this, if not all of this, doesn't really seem like a bad thing. Matter of fact, many of these seem like a good thing, but when a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. And when these become the main emphasis of our lives, they distract us, even if just by a little bit, away from the person, the work, and the mission of Jesus. Now, depending upon how defensive you feel about these, and I felt defensive about quite a few of these, if we're being honest, that might tell us more about how easily distracted we are by them as opposed to whether or not they're right or wrong. The wide gate leads to destruction. It's the narrow gate, Jesus's gate, that leads to life. If we're really trying to understand the playbook, I want to simplify it one more way. There are distractions that shape our identity, distractions that are trying to alter how we see ourselves, alter how we understand who God is and his role in our life. We're trying to alter our very perception of our very being. There are distractions that shape our appetites, the things that we want, the things that attract us. Distract us as, hey, look, this is shiny. Hey, look, this is fun. Hey, look, this feels good. So much so that our culture says, if it feels good, it must be right. That is the definition of saying, if it distracts me, it must be right. Which makes no logical sense when we slow down enough to hear what we actually meant by it. And then distractions that shape our faith. Distractions that shape the way that we think, the way that we believe, the way that we're convicted, the things that we're sure about. When these distractions pull us away from this, when these three things happen, this is the distraction section of the enemy's playbook. Because who we are, what draws us, and what we value, they are incredibly important. And they're so important that they're the main ways in which the enemy tries to distract you. And as long as he can get you off your game, he doesn't care what it is, even if it seems good, because he's not beckoning you to the things of hell. He's distracting you from the things of heaven. Of course, he's not showing up in your life and saying, you should kill somebody today. What a good idea. Like, no, he's not starting there. Oh, you should blow up your most important relationships in your life. Yeah, I should. He's not distracting you with the things of hell. He's just trying to get you to not think about the things of heaven. Yeah, maybe I don't need to focus on Jesus today. I got a lot to do. It's not that big a deal that I avoid this today. I need a little bit of me time. I need a little bit of downtime. For instance, when I wake up in the morning, it is fully my intention to spend time in the scriptures because I understand in my head how this works. I want to start my day with God, so I have a Bible reading plan that I'm connected with, and then I have a podcast that I listen to that helps digest and process what that day's Bible reading is. And so when I'm focused and when I'm on it, I wake up in the morning and that's how I start. But because I like digital streaks, I usually do those things on my phone. And so I pull up my phone and I'm intending to go to the Bible app, but then I see that someone messaged me in WhatsApp, and then I see that I have an Amazon package delivering for the day, and then I see my weekly report, my screen time, and then I have, ooh, rain is starting soon. Did you know that? And oh, hey, my favorite t-shirts are on sale because Cyber Monday's tomorrow. And then I'm like, well, and then I also have a streak in Wordle, so let me just do Wordle really quick. And so I do Wordle really quick. S-T-A, okay, that's not it. And then I try to do that, and that takes me a few minutes, and then if you know anything about Wordle, there's another game right there, and so then I play Connections, right? And then I get through Connections, and the purple always gets me, and right, I'm trying to get a streak there. That's really difficult, and that's really fun, and then there's a couple more games on there, too. Maybe I'll do those today, too, because I got some time. And then I get those done, and I check a few more notifications, and before you know it, I'm 25 minutes into my morning, which, shockingly, is the exact amount of time that I had set aside to quietly spend time with God. Now, if I told you I did that this morning, most of you are like, Joe, it's not that big of a deal. It's one morning, and it's none of those things are necessarily bad, none of them. But if that was the last 6 months of my life, where I constantly get up and I'm distracted away from the very things that Jesus is trying to use to get my attention, and instead of spending time quieting my soul, connecting with the shepherd's voice, focusing on the mission, the person, and the work of Jesus in my life, instead of that, I'm just checking scores, doing my games of the day, and making sure that I know what the weather's going to be like today. I'm distracted. You see, Jesus doesn't care. Excuse me. Satan doesn't care if you're 800 miles away or 8 inches away. Well, no. See, Joe, it's not that big of a deal. It's not. Until that's all it is. Until every morning I'm locked into these bad habits. Until every day I'm distracted by that same thing. Until my life becomes defined by these things that are the broad gate that lead to destruction as opposed to the narrow one that leads to life. You see, these distractions that come our way, they are subtle and they are targeted on you. This spiritual game, this spiritual warfare that the enemy is playing is like the ultimate algorithm. He knows exactly what will get your attention, exactly what will get you distracted, exactly what will catch your eye, what will catch your heart, and what will get you thinking about that for a while. He knows exactly what will worry you. He knows exactly what will get you anxious. He knows exactly what game to play because he's targeted on destroying you. He wants you to not be focused on Jesus. He wants you to think you have nothing to do with the mission of God. He wants you to think that God can't and won't do a work in your life. He wants you to believe the lies and the accusations that we've talked about in the previous weeks. He just wants you distracted so that you're not locked onto Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And so he is targeting you. And he wants you to be off your game. The most subtle but often the most successful scheme of the devil is not destruction, it's distraction. As long as he can distract you from the story of God, the Son of God, and the work of God, then he can derail your spiritual life and your spiritual growth without you even realizing it. Here's your homework. This week, I want you to read this passage over and over and over again. Ephesians 6:10-18. If you're newer to the faith, this is an amazing passage where the writer helps us understand what it means to counteract the schemes and the ploys of the enemy by putting on what he calls the armor of God. And what it means to start the day, to interact, to prepare ourselves for all of the different schemes that come our way because the enemy is trying to destroy us. Some of you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time. As a matter of fact, you might have predicted I'd put this passage up. And as soon as I put this passage up, I'm pretty sure that's the armor of God passage. I want to encourage you to dig into this passage this week in light of what we're talking about. What does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness in the midst of understanding what Satan is trying to tempt us with and distract us with? What does it mean to have the helmet of salvation? What does it mean to have the belt of truth? What does it mean to suit ourselves up in the reality, in the truth, in the defensiveness that Jesus brings, that God brings to us, the protection that he brings in the midst of the enemy trying to tear us apart? We're gonna see what it means to stand firm, to be alert, and to fix our attention on the truth. And you're also gonna see that this has very little to do with trying harder and like everything to do with drawing nearer, with connecting more and more with the shepherd, connecting more and more and hearing his voice. So as the band comes out and sets up a time for us to process this super fun challenge, I wanna ask you a couple of questions. First of all, what distracts you? What distracts you? And if something comes to mind, can we be honest about it? Because there are things that come to my mind that I don't want to admit because I don't want to give them up. What distracts you? And then how can we silence them or mute them? Listen, the phone is not the only thing. And this message is not about the phone, but the phone is a great example. Did you know that you can silence this? Did you know that you don't have to get notifications about everything? You don't need to know that the gas station has 10 cents off a gallon. You don't need to know that your socks are on sale. You don't need to know every email that comes into your inbox. You can actually turn those notifications off. You don't need to know that that person in your fantasy football league changed their roster again. You don't need to know that in real time. You don't. What if on our phones, maybe literally, there were things that we were gonna say, I'm going to silence that and mute that because it works. It gets my attention. I get distracted. I stop having the conversations I wanna have in my home. I stop having the conversations I wanna have with my friends and my family. I stop altering my life to go in the direction that I want it to go because this slows me down and I waste 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 3 hours on that. Or what if that's even a metaphor for our life? And you're pretty sure you need to go tinker in the garage again because you know the seasons are changing and I gotta get everything. Or is that just a way to distract you? And that hobby that you think you have to do and those extra hours you think you have to put in at work. And what if the phone's a metaphor for life? What if we don't need to be notified? What if we don't need to be distracted by everything that comes our way? What is it that we need to silence or mute? And then the last thing, how can we focus on the shepherd's voice? In what way can we get in the word this week and listen to it? Can we listen to some worship music? Not because it's our favorite music, but because it's the music that gets our attention on Jesus. It's the lyrics that get our attention on the mission of Jesus that remind us of the work of Jesus in our life and what he's trying to help us to see and experience and how he's trying to shape us and grow us. Maybe you find a favorite verse or a helpful verse and you memorize it. Maybe it's one that we talked about this weekend. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you. I love that verse. And I feel like there are times that God actually uses it to remind me when I'm getting distracted. He says, hey, haven't we talked about this? Is this really what you want to do right now? Whatever it might be, how is God going to help you focus this week? Because you're going to get connected with the shepherd's voice. As we have this time to pray and as we have this time to process, would you be honest and distraction-free as possible? Maybe you need to turn your phone off right now. So for the next 10 minutes, you're distraction-free and it's not vibrating and it's not dinging. Some of us, there's a few of us that like, we like to go get our kids in this moment because we're like, hey, wouldn't it be neat if they get to experience the worship music? And I guess, sure. But what if you didn't? What if instead of being distracted by that walk and distracted by your kid, which is wonderful, which is a good thing, but when a good thing becomes a God thing, what if this moment is about you and your heavenly Father and your shepherd's voice speaking to your heart and to your soul? What if God wants to help us find the narrow gate so that we can find life, so we can find him, so we can find ourselves with the person of Jesus, living and participating in the mission of Jesus so that the work of Jesus can transform our life and the enemy's distractions become more and more void? What if? With that in mind, would you pray with me? Jesus, help us, show us, lead us. God, thank you for pointing these things out and being faithful to help us walk through them. God, thank you for pointing out the distractions in my life and for helping me see that you pointing them out is actually very, very loving. You don't want me to miss it. You don't want me to be a driveway off. You want me to be connected. You want me to see you. You want me to understand. You want me to hear you more and more. You want us to have a vibrant, life-giving relationship with our Creator and Savior. So God, as we process what distracts us, as we process what we may or may not have to do to allow those distractions to have less effect in our life, would you meet us there? And would you show us that there is nothing greater, nothing better than being connected with you? And it's in your name we pray, Jesus.